eating your vegetables, exercising regularly, getting your sleep. Of those three activities, what do all three activities have in common? Eating your vegetables, exercising regularly, getting your sleep. Do they have anything in common at all, or are they just three random activities? What do you think? Okay, so they all have to do with our health. And think back when you were younger, or maybe even some of you right now, did any of you ever hear your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your grandparents, did you ever hear them tell you, eat your vegetables? Okay, did you ever hear that from anybody when you were younger? Did you ever hear anybody tell you, well, you need to exercise regularly or you need to get your sleep? Have you ever told anybody to do those things? Maybe your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, or your nephews. We've all heard these things. Why do we stress these activities so much? Eat your vegetables, exercise regularly, get your sleep. What's so important about doing these things? Well, we emphasize these things to our kids or our grandkids or our nieces or nephews or people that we care about because we know that these things are good for us, right? What would happen if we never ate our vegetables? If we ate no vegetables at all, we probably wouldn't be all that healthy, would we? What would happen if we neglected exercise? That's not good for our health either. What would happen if we never got the sleep that we should get? That's not good for us either. And so we tell those who are usually younger, but also as people get older in their teen years or even in their adulthood, we sometimes have to tell people, you need to eat your vegetables, you need to get your sleep, you need to get your exercise, because these are things that are good for you. If you don't do these things, you may get weak, you may get sick, you may not have a quality of life anymore. So I think we all agree that it's good for us to eat our vegetables, to get our sleep, to exercise regularly. Okay, even as adults, we agree that that's a good thing. Now, those are three activities that are good for us. What would you add to that list? What are things that are good for us? Not just good for our health, physically speaking, but it could be anything added to the list. Would you add anything to the list, or is it just those three things that we need to be concerned about that are good for us? Okay, read your Bible. I think we'd all be agreed we need to read our Bible. That's good for us as people, isn't it? It's absolutely essential. What else? Pray. To pray. And those are the two that came to my mind first off, too. In addition to eating our vegetables, and even more important than eating our vegetables and exercising regularly and getting our sleep, I'd say right on top of the list is read our Bible and pray if we know Jesus as our Savior, because that's so very important for us as individuals who know Jesus. We need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to obey what God tells us to do. These are all things that are good for us as individuals. These are things that are good for us as a church as a whole. These things we must be committed to. We could add to this list as well. There are three that I want to add to this list from the passage we'll be looking at this morning, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And as we work our way through this passage, we find Paul and the believers of his day doing things that are good for themselves and doing things that are good for the church. And as we come to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, we'll see that Paul and the other believers were engaged in an activity that was good for them, and it was encouraging one another and exhorting one another. And in this case, it's Paul exhorting and encouraging his fellow believers. We see that in verses 1 and 2 of our passage. As we come to verses 3 through 5, we see the fellowship of the believers one with another. That's important for us. That's good for us as believers in Christ. It's good for us as a church. And then as we come to verses 6 through 12, we find Paul emphasizing and the believers realizing the importance of preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We must do these things that are good for us. We must be committed to them. This morning, we'll look at these three activities. They're good for us. We need to be committed to them. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1280. Page 1280 in our pew Bibles. Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. And we won't read through the entire passage right away. We'll read through it as we work our way through the passage. But just to refresh our memories leading up to this passage and what we looked at last week, and even the week before perhaps, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And as we have the map here, and maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible, you may want to look at your map, and we have a map here on the wall here that you can look at to give you the general idea. Maybe you can't read the names of the cities, but here in the red arrow is pointing to the city of Ephesus. And Paul had spent a good time of his ministry in Ephesus, upwards to 3 years he spent in Ephesus, and God worked through him in an incredible way. As Paul preached the gospel, we have hundreds upon hundreds of men and women, and no doubt children as well, trusting in Jesus as Savior. Perhaps we could even say thousands upon thousands of people, not only in Ephesus, but in the broader region of Asia. That pink area is Asia. And Paul was used of God in a great manner, and God did great miracles through Paul as well. Paul was a hard worker, and as his employment, in addition to preaching the gospel, he made tents. He worked with leather, and as he did that, he wore work aprons. He would have wore a handkerchief of sorts around his head, and so at least he used that to wipe the sweat off his brow, no doubt. And God worked in such a way that those work aprons and those handkerchiefs, those things that had touched Paul, they were used to heal people who were sick. God was at work. They were used to free people who were under the bondage of demon possession. God was working in an amazing way here in Ephesus and in Asia. Ephesus was being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were some who didn't like that. There were some like Demetrius that we read about earlier. Demetrius was a silversmith, and a lot of his income came about through making little replicas of the temple of Diana or Artemis. And the people, as they came to Ephesus to worship in that temple, they'd buy these little shrines or little replicas of the temple. And Demetrius and many others were getting rich off of this. But you know what happens whenever people trust in Jesus as Savior? They're not going to go to that temple anymore, that temple of Diana or Artemis. They aren't going to be involved in idol worship anymore. They're not going to want those little silver replicas of the temple. They don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. And so Demetrius is noticing there's not as much of a demand. And looking to the future, he realizes, I'm in big trouble, and the people who are like me are in big trouble. And so Demetrius caused quite the stir in Ephesus. He caused the whole city really to get stirred into an uproar. Well, as a result, nothing really happened. No harm came to Paul or any of his fellow workers. But it's in this context that we come to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And we read in verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, this uproar caused by Demetrius, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now think of this. Paul had been in Ephesus for close to 3 years. He had been working with these men and women of the church, you know, day in and day out. Do you think he had developed some close friendships, some close relationships with the people of the church of Ephesus? And I would submit to you that he had some very close relationships with these fellow believers of his in Ephesus. Now, Paul had a desire, even before the uproar came about in Ephesus, he had a desire to go back to Jerusalem. First of all, he would go through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And we find out from other passages that his reason for going through Macedonia and Achaia, and go through those regions and then go to Jerusalem, was to gain funds, to collect gifts for the poor saints who were living in Jerusalem, who were really struggling with a famine. That was the reason. But even before this uproar came about, his desire was to leave Ephesus, to go through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, and go to Jerusalem so that he could deliver this gift from the other churches to help them during this time of need. So here we read in verse 1 that Paul is saying his goodbyes to the believers of Ephesus. He called the disciples to him. He embraced them. He showed them his love. They said their goodbyes, and what happened? Paul departed to go into Macedonia. And it says when he had gone over those parts in verse 2 and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So here we have the red arrow pointing to Ephesus. Whenever Paul left Ephesus to go into Macedonia, most likely he traveled north and went to no doubt the seaports of Troas. And from Troas, he most likely would have taken a ship that would have gone to the city of Neapolis, which would have been a port city. And not far from Neapolis was the city of Philippi. And I actually don't have the Neapolis and Philippi very close together there. If you're looking at a map, you can see how close together they are. So Philippi, a major city in the region of Macedonia. Now, do you remember how Paul was sent to Macedonia the first time? He really didn't want to go to Macedonia, did he? He was looking at all the other options for him, but door after door was closed by the Lord. And finally, the Lord gave Paul a vision, and it was a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. And Paul responded to that vision, and he went to the city of Philippi, and he preached the gospel. Do you remember what happened in the city of Philippi the first time Paul went there? Well, a number of things happened. He met a woman named Dorcas, and Dorcas came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. They worshipped regularly with Dorcas there by the riverside. But you remember what else happened. As they were on their way to prayer by the riverside, there was a slave girl that tagged behind Paul and the others and was crying out something like this. You know, these are servants of the Most High God. Well, this was no ordinary slave girl. This was a demon-possessed slave girl. And Paul eventually got wearied in his spirit, and by the power of Jesus Christ, that demon was cast out of the slave girl. Well, this was no ordinary slave girl, though, because her masters became wealthy. They got a lot of money because the slave girl told fortunes. And now these masters were quite aggravated, and so they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates of Philippi. And what happened? They were beaten. They were thrown into jail. They were there in jail, Paul and Silas. What were they doing? They were singing praises to God at midnight. And the Philippian jailer heard them. And at midnight, what happened? There was an earthquake. The doors of the prison were opened. The chains fell off. Nobody had escaped. And it was through that series of events that the Philippian jailer came to know Jesus as Savior. His entire household came to know Jesus as Savior. Well, the next day, the magistrates came and they let Paul go. Now, as Paul is revisiting Philippi, there was quite the church established. And what did Paul do as he visited Philippi? He exhorted them. No doubt, this was one of the cities where, as we read in verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation. And that word exhortation is the idea of, it can have the idea of encouraging somebody. It can also have the idea of really challenging somebody to do what's right. And I think Paul probably did both to the Philippian believers there in this church in the city of Philippi. You know, significant time had passed since Paul had been in Philippi the last time. I think Paul would have encouraged these believers in their faith. You know, don't get discouraged. No doubt there were days, there were months, whenever it seemed like, you know, everybody was against them. But Paul wanted to encourage them. Keep pressing on in the faith. Don't give up. You know, even whenever people are against you, keep going strong because, yes, God has even called you to suffer. Jesus suffered so that you might be saved. You need to suffer for Jesus. Well, from Philippi, no doubt Paul may have tried to go to the next town, Thessalonica. Remember what happened in Thessalonica the first time he was there? He preached the gospel in the synagogue, and the Jews turned against him. There was quite the riot that came about, or an uproar that came about as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And they took one of Paul's fellow believers, no doubt, named Jason, and there was this agreement that was made. And the agreement isn't spelled out specifically, but there is some bond money, no doubt, or some money paid down as far as security that Jason paid. But also, there probably was an agreement that Paul would not enter into the city again. So Paul may not have been able to go to the city of Thessalonica proper, but no doubt he was able to visit with the believers of Thessalonica. They could even go outside the city and meet with him at that point in time. The believers in Thessalonica were really enduring some severe persecution. You could read through the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You can get a feel for what was going on there. Paul would have exhorted these believers very much. You know, keep pressing on for the Lord. Don't give up. He would have encouraged them. You know, keep going for the Lord. You know, things may not get better necessarily, but it's worth it all. Keep pressing on. And then from Thessalonica, he may have gone on to Berea. Paul received originally a warm welcome in Berea. He preached the gospel, and the Jews of the synagogue of Berea, they searched the scriptures to see what Paul said and to see if it was true. No doubt Paul would have gone to the city of Berea and encouraged and exhorted the believers there in Berea. See, Paul passed through this region of Macedonia, and as he passed through the region, what did he do? He made an effort to encourage and to exhort the believers there very much. See, Paul knew it was good for the believers of Macedonia. And it's not just the believers of Macedonia, it's all believers. Paul gave them much exhortation. He encouraged them a lot. He spoke to them in such a way that they would be challenged to do what was right, to keep pressing on, even in the face of discouragement, even in the face of oppression and persecution. Paul was committed to exhortation. We today need to be committed to exhortation and encouragement. This is what the author to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't neglect the getting together, the assembling of yourselves together. And as you get together, what do you need to do? You need to encourage one another. You need to exhort one another to do what is right. Now, we today need to have that same mindset. Now, if we're going to encourage one another and exhort one another, what needs to happen? We need to interact with one another, right? Now, today I realize there's a lot of ways we can interact. You know, sometimes we interact without ever setting eyes upon a person. How do we do that? Maybe through a phone call, maybe through text message, maybe through Facebook, maybe through, they have video chat anymore. So there's all of these different types of ways we can interact with one another today. But I still believe that one of the best ways, if ever possible, is to interact personally, one-on-one, face-to-face. And that's a great way to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to challenge one another, do what's right. Keep pressing on for the Lord Jesus. Don't get discouraged. This morning, as we're gathered together, we need to have on our minds and on our hearts, how can I encourage my brother or sister in Christ? How can I challenge my brother or sister in Christ to keep pressing on for the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's what's good for us. So this morning, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. You need to do what's good for you. You need to encourage one another. You need to exhort one another. Even when you're right here in this building, but even whenever you're out there during the rest of the week. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Now, Paul spent a lot of time encouraging and exhorting the believers of Macedonia. But from here, he moved on to Greece. And as we think about where Paul would have wanted to go in Greece, and that's the area of yellow down below the orange area with all the arrows, I think the city he most would have wanted to visit was the city of Corinth. And so we have Berea. No doubt he would have traveled to the south. He would have traveled to the south as he went to the city of Corinth. And it doesn't say explicitly in the text that he visited Corinth, but I believe that he did visit Corinth there in Greece. He had traveled there before, previously. And so let's read verses 3 through 5. Earlier we read that he went to Greece. After he exhorted in Macedonia, he came into Greece. Look at verses 3 through 5 now. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So that's what we read in verses 3 through 5. So Luke tells us Paul stayed in Greece for a period of 3 months. Well, why did he stay just 3 months? Why didn't he stay longer? Why didn't he stay for a shorter period? Well, very likely the reason why he stayed for 3 months is because it was the winter time, and the seas at that time were unsafe to travel. So I think Paul stayed in Greece for that 3 months because that was a time when he couldn't travel by sea anymore. His plan originally was to go from Corinth to Syria. And Syria, as you see that last arrow that came up on the screen, I'll take it away and I'll put it there one more time. It's all the way to the east. Across the sea, that was Paul's original plan, to go from Greece to the region of Syria. Keep in mind, his plan was to go from Syria then down to Jerusalem, down further south to Jerusalem. And then from there, his goal was to go on to Rome and beyond. His plan was to go from Greece to Syria. But he heard of a plan against him. There was a conspiracy of sorts that the Jews were wanting to kill him. See, the Jews didn't like Paul very much because of his proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. So he got wind of this plot to kill him. And no doubt it would have been the Jews that would have wanted to kill him. And that's what it says. When the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So plans changed. No longer would he set sail and travel to Syria. He was going to go back up into Macedonia and return to Jerusalem by that more of a roundabout way. Now, as we come to verse 5 here, verse 4 rather, we have an interesting list of names. And these names are representing people. These are real people. We may not know them all very well. But notice here in verse 4, they're accompanied him into Asia. So he would have gone through Asia and then go back to Jerusalem by way of Asia. They're accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So what's the significance of all of these people that are accompanying Paul? Well, I believe as we study other scriptures, like Romans 15, verses 23 through 25, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul was in the process of gathering gifts, gathering monetary support from these churches to bring to Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem saints, the believers in Jerusalem, were struggling with a famine. They needed the financial support. And so Paul was encouraging the believers of these churches. And so we see here quite the assortment of individuals. We have Sopater from Berea. We just looked at Berea not too long ago. We have Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. We have Gaius from Derbe. We have Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. We also know Timothy was with him. And also we know Luke was with him, because we read that word "we" and "us" in the passage now. So all these individuals with Paul, many of these individuals probably had money with them from their respective churches. Not only did they have money, but they would be traveling as messengers of these churches to encourage and to help the people in Jerusalem, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So this delegation of men in this verse 4, we may not know them personally, but this is a testimony of fellowship, a testimony of brotherly love in this verse, a living example of fellowship that is in Jesus Christ. See, each of these men realized what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to have true fellowship, the importance of fellowship for brothers and sisters in Christ. These men were part of the same body with the believers in Jerusalem. And whenever one part of the body, when we think of the church as a whole, believers from all over the world, whenever believers in one part of the world are struggling, then it's a privilege and a responsibility for the rest of the believers, if they can, to help with that need. So these men in these churches, what they're doing is joining together in the ministry of fellowship. They're willingly sharing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a common bond that joined them together. See, what we see here in verse 4 is a living example of what's good for the church. That's fellowship. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll read 6 verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You might be thinking, well, how do we get this idea of fellowship out of verse 4 of Acts chapter 20? Well, these believers were truly helping one another. That was their goal. And Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian believers, he says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So those would be the churches of like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, even and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Okay, this was a gift to help the Jerusalem saints that were struggling. "And take upon us," what do we read in verse 4? "The fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the believers of Macedonia realized what true fellowship was, what it meant to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to have a sharing together. And in this case, it was a sharing together of one believer helping another believer with their financial need. These believers knew what was good for them, and fellowship is good for them. Now we today need to exercise fellowship one with another, with our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. This is good for us. Now, how can we fellowship? There's a lot of ways that we can fellowship. Usually, maybe the first thing we think of when we think of fellowship is food, right? So we gather around a table, whether it's down here at church or it's at your home, you gather around food and you have good fellowship, right? Because you talk with each other, you build that relationship, you have a lot of things in common, you're eating the same food, you're talking about some of the same things. That's fellowship. Well, we can have fellowship also by sharing experiences with one another. Whether it's a really hard experience of somebody going through cancer or sickness, or a hard experience of somebody passing away, a loved one or a friend, or maybe it's a good experience of, you know, whatever it may be, a good experience of, you know, a baby being born, or you know, any number of things. That's fellowship and experiencing things together. Or we can fellowship by sharing and giving to one another whenever people are in need. Do you want to do what's truly good for you? As a church, do we want to do what's good for us? Well, then we need to be committed to encouraging and exhorting one another. We need to be committed to fellowship. What else do we need to be committed to? As we come to verses 6 through 12, We need to be committed to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Look at verses 6 through 12 of Acts chapter 20. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So as we pick up where we left off before, the travels of Paul and his co-workers, we have Paul and Luke and maybe some of his other co-workers that had spent some time in Philippi. So keep in mind, from Corinth, they would have traveled up through Macedonia. So we have Paul and perhaps, and we have no doubt Luke, and then maybe some others that are in that went from Corinth up to Philippi. Some of the others had gone ahead, and they were at Troas now. So we have Paul and his companions sailing now from Philippi to Troas. Troas is a port city, and here all the believers are together, both Paul and his co-workers, but also there's a church established at Troas. Now, think of how excited you would be if you were a believer in Troas, and the Apostle Paul was coming to spend some time with you. Would you be a little excited? Would you want to talk with him? Would you want to hear him preach and teach the things of God? Well, that's what was going on in the church of Troas. Now, keep in mind, they didn't stay there very long, 7 days. We read in verse 7, they're on the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. So this is what we call their worship service, but not just a worship service. A lot of times in those days, whenever they met together to worship the Lord, they would have a meal. Then they would also remember the Lord through communion or the Lord's table. So here are the believers meeting together to break bread, to worship the Lord. Paul preached unto them. He was ready to leave the next day. He continued his speech until midnight. Okay, you think that some preachers are long-winded. Okay, well, what we're experiencing this morning or what we experience other places really isn't anything in comparison to what the believers of Troas were experiencing whenever Paul preached. And I'm not calling, you know, I'm not calling Paul long-winded. This is a good thing, right? And even if you do say long-winded, we're not using it in a negative sense, right? Because how precious is God's word? It's very precious. Is it a good thing for us to hear the preaching and the teaching of the word of God? And it is a very good thing. And the believers at Troas were committed to hearing the preaching and the teaching of the word. Now, I don't think that the believers were there from 8 o'clock in the morning until midnight, or even from noon until midnight hearing Paul preach and teach. I think they probably gathered together in the evening. Keep in mind, a lot of people in those days worked during the day. Many of them probably would have been slaves, and so they weren't able to get off for a service, so they met together very likely around supper time, okay, so after the work day was over. So think maybe even if we would say six until midnight, there was Paul preaching and teaching. What a privilege it would be. See, they wanted to spend as much time as they could with Paul to hear the things of God, to hear his teaching and his preaching. They were valuing what was good for them. They were committed to hearing the things of God. So here's the situation when the believers met with Paul in Troas. They're meeting in the upper story of a building. It's nighttime, so they have the lamps burning. Not just one or two, probably, who knows how many, to light up the room. Probably quite a large room. So the lamps are burning. And we don't know if it was warm at that point in time or not, but probably, you know, the smoke was maybe filtering into the room a bit from all the lamps. And there probably was limited seating. So here's a young man we find named Eutychus. He's sitting in the window. Now keep in mind, the windows weren't screened in. They didn't have glass in them. It would have been an opening in the building. And so here's Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, and he was tired. Maybe he was working all day. We don't know for sure. But he was fighting with sleep. Now, take heart. You know, no matter how good the preaching, no matter how good the teaching, no matter how much you love God's word, there are days or nights when you're just tired. And you try to fight off the sleep, but there are sometimes when you may not win the battle. Okay, so be encouraged from Eutychus. Eutychus was tired. I think he was fighting the sleep, but as Paul preached on and on and taught on and on, no doubt there's discussion too. Eventually, Eutychus couldn't hold out anymore. He fell asleep into a deep sleep. Keep in mind, he's in the windowsill. He fell out of the window, down. We don't know if he was up, you know, two stories, three stories, but he was up on that upper story. And some would say, well, you know, it's the second story. Some would say it's the third story based on how it's worded here and how they computed stories back in those days. But either way, he was in the upper story. He fell down. He's dead. Imagine all the people running down to see how he is. Paul running down. They find that he's dead. What does Paul do? He falls on him. He embraces him. He does something very similar to what Elijah and Elisha did whenever those prophets were used of the Lord to restore individuals to life. Paul says that after he embraced him in this manner, he said, don't be bothered by this. There's still life in this man. See, he was alive. He was dead, but now he's alive. There's an incredible miracle here. God used Paul to restore life to Eutychus. Now you'd think, well, that would end their night, right? Here's Eutychus, he fell out of the window. You know, shouldn't Paul get the hints? It's time to wrap things up. Shouldn't the other believers get the hints? It's time to wrap things up. It's time to go home and get some sleep. No. The believers of Troas loved God's word. Paul was only there until the next morning. So what did they do? They went back. They broke bread. They had a meal, no doubt. They would have had communion together. I'm sure that that was the case. They continued talking and discussing, and Paul was teaching up until daybreak. See, the men and women of Troas, they knew what was good to them, for them. And what was good, it was the preaching and the teaching of God's word. They loved God's word, and they wanted to hear as much as what Paul had to say as they could possibly get. Paul didn't have much time to spend with them, so they took advantage of what really mattered in that time together. Now, we today as the church, as Nordville Baptist Church, if we're going to be embracing what's good for us, we need to be embracing the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. We need to love his word so much that we want to hear it more and more and more. Do we have a love for God's word like the men and women of Troas had? Now, as we continue on down through our passage, we look at verses 13 through 16. We'll finish off Paul's journeys here. And so after they broke and they left the believers in Troas, what did they do? We read in verse 13, and we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So from Troas, most of the party, in fact, all of the party, went by sea to the city of Assos. Paul went by land. So we don't know why Paul chose to go by land and the rest by sea. Maybe Paul just wanted some time alone. Maybe he wanted some fellowship with the Lord alone. We don't know for sure. Maybe he wanted to stay behind a little bit longer or make some other stops. We don't know for sure. Assos was about 20 miles to the southwest of Troas. So we have here Troas, and then right below that we have Assos. And Assos was a port city. It stood on a 700-foot-high volcanic hill. It faced toward the south. Toward the south was the island of Lesbos. So the trip by land would have involved some rugged terrain. The journey by ship was also dangerous at times. So we continue on in verse 14. So from Troas, they met up in Assos. And then verse 14, and when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now Mytilene was the main city of the island of Lesbos. It was about 44 miles from Assos. So we have Assos, they go further south to this island on, to the city on the island of Lesbos, so Mytilene. Verse 15, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. So Chios is an island that's opposite Smyrna. So we have there Chios. And then interestingly, this island was the birthplace of the famous poet Homer. You've heard of some of Homer's writings in Greek mythology. We have the island of Samos. It's the birthplace of the famous mathematician Pythagoras. Just a little bit of trivia there. And so they go from the island, from the city of Assos, then they go to Chios, no doubt, and then Samos, and then we have Miletus. Miletus, rather. And Miletus is here a port city. And we read in verse 16, rather, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul didn't go back to Ephesus. He went rather by Ephesus, and he came in port at Miletus. From here, as we we see as we continue down through the passage, he sent for the elders of Ephesus. He wanted to talk with them. He wanted to encourage them, but they came south and met him at Miletus instead of him going up. And in his mind was, if I go to Ephesus, maybe I'll get delayed. His goal was, go to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, for that day of Pentecost. And time was running short for him. If something came up, he would be prevented, perhaps, from going to Jerusalem for that day of Pentecost. So verses 16 through 20, we have a lot of places, the travels of Paul, and even in the verses prior to that, verses 1 through 16, the verses we just looked at, a lot of travels. But what did Paul emphasize during his travels? It's not just a travelogue. He was doing what was good for himself and for others. He was encouraging the believers. What was he encouraging them? Well, encouraging and exhorting them. That was good for them. It was good for Paul. He was emphasizing the need for fellowship. He was also emphasizing the importance of preaching and teaching. The churches, the believers realized these things are good for us. So how about us today? You know, we've heard it many times. Eat your vegetables. Exercise regularly. You need to get your sleep. Well, today, I hope that you've been encouraged and challenged to add to that list these things that are good for us. We need to be committed to mutual encouragement and exhortation. Let's do that this morning. Let's do that in the days to come. We must be committed to fellowship. Fellowship can take all different types of forms, but we need to be committed to fellowship. We need to be committed to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. These are things that are good for us. Paul realized that. The believers of his day realized that. We today need to realize this as well and can be committed. Yes, eat our vegetables, right? Exercise regularly. Get our sleep. We may not always do the best in those areas, okay? But we need to do our best to encourage and exhort. We need to do our best to fellowship. We need to do our best to prize preaching and teaching, to love the preaching and the teaching of the Word. So let's devote ourselves to these activities. And as we do so, may God bless us. May we grow spiritually as we do these things. God is so good to us. So thankful for the verses that we have just read and we have examined in Acts chapter 20.